Somebody said, Joel asked me, he said, Pastor, we're on part five. Are we on part five? I said, no, we're not on part five. Part one took us 4 weeks. But that's okay, because we learned a lot. And then, of course, last week we had Dr. Nolte with us, which was a blessing. How many enjoyed the preaching of Dr. Nolte? He's a good friend and a wonderful man of God, and we're blessed to have him in his leadership as partnering with our church. It's really important, and you guys did just a wonderful job last week. This is such a house of honor, and I'm proud of you that this is a house of honor. So when Dr. Nolte came last week and his wife, Joy, you were just so gracious, and I appreciate that. We need to continue to cultivate a DNA of honor. And the less that you honor, the more that you will be dishonored. I'll say that again and give you a chance to say amen. The less that you honor, the more that you will be dishonored. And here's why. Because the Bible says, with the same measure that you measure out, that's how it's going to be measured back to you. Doesn't the Bible say that? And so we need to show honor. We need to, this place, this house needs to be a house that we that we say please and we say thank you. And we have hearts of gratitude for the people that are serving us a hot dog and that are helping with, you know what, teach our kids and teach our junior hires and teach our high schoolers and the sound people and the people in the parking lot and the ushers in every single aspect. You say, well, yeah, but I serve. Well, praise God you serve. I honor you for serving. And I thank you. If you're serving, I publicly say thank you for what you do, because Tamara and I recognize that we are limited to the effectiveness that we can have based on your decision to get involved or not to get involved. And if you think that I'm trying to motivate you to do something, you're absolutely right. Amen. I'm fully busted. You know what I mean? And here's why. But let me tell you why. Let me tell you the why behind it. Because here's what I know. People that just come and just listen to the Word of God. And listen, if you're here for the first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here. But I'm talking about after you've been here for a month or 2 months, you ought to ask somebody, hey, can I help? And let me tell you why. Number one, because we need you. God has sent you here. And God has sent you here to help us. A church, I love what Paul says. He says, when each one of you come, how come you don't have something to give? That's a question that he has. Because he's kind of scratching his head and saying, I don't get it. You know, it would be like a hot dog stand. They got a big picture of a hot dog with the mustard on it. You know what? Or the guy at Dodger Stadium, you know, he's yelling. He's got a picture of a hot dog with the thing, and he's yelling, hot dogs, hot dogs, hot dogs. And then you say, I'll take a hot dog. And I'll say, oh, well, that's, you ain't getting any here because all we have is pizza. You're probably like, well, why are you shouting hot dogs all that? Well, you know what? Peanuts. Well, I don't got no peanuts, but you know what? You want a bologna sandwich? You know what I mean? You'd be like, what's up with that? It doesn't make any sense. And the church has been designed, watch this, for us to serve you and for you to serve. But in the course of time, pastors have, with good hearts, just wanting to serve people, wanting to serve people, wanting to serve people. And the next thing you know, the pastor is up here with a bass drum kicker, you know what, and a banjo and a harmonica around, you know what I mean? And some cymbals like this, and he's doing the whole thing. Why? Because his heart is so tender that he wants to serve you. And that's as it should be. In that, he has a heart to serve. But it is not as it should be in that he should really, according to the Bible, how many believe the Bible? According to the Bible, when the apostles had an opportunity to serve the widows, there was an opportunity to serve these widows that needed to be served. The apostles, you know what they said? We ain't doing it. You can say amen to this. Amen. They should. They didn't have a heart. No. No. No, they had a heart to serve. These are the one of these men, when he was killed for Christ's sake, he said, and they were going to kill him on crucifixion. He said, that's fine, I'll be crucified, but could you do me a favor? Could you crucify me upside down? Because I don't want to be, I just don't feel comfortable being crucified the way Christ was crucified. Okay, so don't talk to me about these men not willing to serve. So why weren't they willing to serve in that case? Here's why. Because they said, if we're doing this, then we can't focus on prayer and studying the word. And we know that that's what we need to focus on, because our role is to equip, according to Ephesians, to equip you for the work of the ministry. Wow, man, I haven't even gotten into my introduction yet. How do I know this is going to be a good night? Somebody say, this is going to be a good night. Okay, so the reality is, if you know what, and I'm not being negative about anybody. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm saying this to everyone, that we all need to get involved. You know what I mean? We all need to be doing something. And the Bible says that we grow. Oh, I start saying, we Tamara and I recognize the reason I say this is because we're limited to what we can do based on people getting involved and not, and or not. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16 says, in whom the whole body joint and knit together, doesn't say by Christ, it says by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every, listen to the words, by which every part, guys, get this up on the screen for me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, by which every part does its share. Amen. What does that do? This is what he says. Causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. That's what causes growth. Why in the world? How, you know what? So here's what's going to happen. Me and Joel and Shayla me, Pastor Tamara, Joel and Shayla are going up to camp, and pray for us, because we've got 70 kids and we're going to have our hands full. Somebody say that ain't going to happen. Somebody say that ain't going to happen. Here, why? Because there's no way I'd go up to camp with that kind of ratios. You know what I mean? So we say, hey, you know what? Joel, you take 20. Pastor T, you take 20. You know what? Shayla, you take 20, and I'm going to take 20. How many know that ain't going to happen? We've got to have more people who come and say, hey, I'll help. I'll take a couple days off work. You know what I mean? Amen. I'll take a couple days off work. I'll be willing to help. I'll be willing to, you know. So we go up with a big group, and there's a lot of supervision. Amen? Right? Amen. So that's all free. That's just by the Spirit. You just get that today. Amen. How many receive that? How many receive that? How many receive that? Raise up your hand. I want to pray with you. Father, I pray that this church will be a giving, caring church where we care about others and willing to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's open up our Bibles to Nehemiah. To Nehemiah. Nehemiah was right after Ezra. Right after Ezra. Right before Esther. Well, Pastor, what if I don't know where those are? Okay, you open up your Bible right in the middle of the Bible. You'll find Psalms. It's a pretty big book and right in the middle of your Bible. And then just go back a little bit. You'll find it. Okay. What's that? Yeah, that's right. Or sign up for Academy of Righteousness. So what do we do? Well, how do you know that? Well, here, you want me to show you how I learned the books of the Old Testament? Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Does that sound familiar to you? She is coming around the mountain when she comes. Right? I mean, sometimes I hate to tell you this. I'll be looking for a book and I think, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, okay. So we spent 4 weeks getting through one part, but that's okay because we learned a lot. And ultimately what you have to understand is there's got to be a willingness for you to serve, to see things happen in this earth. And yes, 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 God is involved in it. Look at your Bible, and you're going to see over and over again God's willingness to say, yes, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but who's going to roll away the stone? Right? How come God is recruiting people to roll away the stone? Here's why. Because that's what God is into. God is into relationship. God is into partnership. And God is not, he doesn't want to... God is in the family. He just doesn't want to minister by himself. And so he is recruiting us, and he's recruiting you. And Nehemiah is all about recruitment to change a situation. Now, Nehemiah's situation, just to catch you up, to just give you his quick history lesson. Nehemiah, years before, they get exiled from Jerusalem, and they're slaves. Nehemiah happens to be the cupbearer, which that means he is in the palace. He's testing the food. He's the food tester for the king. Got a kickback job. Got an awesome job, though. But he's just, you know what, can just live out the rest of his life in luxury and under the king. But he's got a heart for his homeland. And so his brother comes to him and tells him the need. And Nehemiah is passionate to go back and help. Why? Because there's no walls. And you know this because we've been reviewing it. Back then, the walls around a city protected that city from invaders coming in. And... there was commerce happening. There was the temple worship started happening again, but there was no protection. And Nehemiah saw that as a vulnerability, and he just had a heart to do something. So Nehemiah is going to, and we're going to learn, and we're learning how he acts to just somebody that not necessarily somebody would say, well, you know, he's not much of a leader. And for many of you, you look at yourself and say, well, I'm not much of a leader. Well, I beg to differ with you. Yeah. And what I'm saying to you in this series over and over again is stop seeing yourself as not a leader. You know, just a strong leader. You know what? Is Joel. And in this church, you know what? Joel stepped up to the plate. No, I didn't say, hey, you get over here. You're a leader. Here, preach. You know what I mean? Here's the mic, and you know what? Joel's anointed, and don't. No, that's not how it worked. Joel was going to school, but felt a kind of emptiness, like he really wasn't accomplishing. And the world will pat you on the back and say, yes, this is good, and you're doing well, and you got to get an education, and that's the most important. Listen, getting an education isn't the most important thing. I know some of your parents are saying, ooh, don't say that. Listen, this is a truth place. It's not the most important thing. It's not. And parents, I'm warning you. You know what? We're sending our kids to these cesspools of ungodliness, and then they walk away $80,000 in debt. And we clap, you know what, as they graduate, and what are we clapping for? They're $80,000 in debt. And when they went to the school, they were serving God and they were in love with Jesus Christ. Now they're not serving God, you know what? And they're not in love with Jesus Christ. And they're in debt and they're hopeless. I'm just saying. But Joel, you know what, came to me and I said, you know what, I the Lord has put something on my heart, an intern program, and maybe you'd like to partner with that. Well, the reason why that's so important is because at that point in time, you know how many interns we had? You know how many interns we had graduated at Hope? None. None. And the first year, you know how many interns we had? One. One intern. But he was that intern. And then the next year we had four, including himself, and then on and on and on. And we're going to have a bunch of interns this year. And if you have a high schooler who's thinking about going, you know what, graduating from high school this year, you know what, I strongly encourage you to try to point them in that direction. You say, yeah, but they'll be, but then, Pastor, they'll be a whole year behind. Oh, parents. Oh, contraire, my friend. Listen, you put your child 1 year here to serve. And in 5 years, I guarantee you, they'll be ahead of anybody who goes straight to college. I guarantee it. This isn't a commercial about the interns. But I am going to do a video on signing interns up, and I strongly encourage you. Yeah, but you know what? They don't have to be graduating from high school. They could be 2 years out of high school or 3 years out of high school, or they could be 30 years old for all I know. Maybe God is calling you to be an intern. Amen. I don't know. So, but Nehemiah is a leader. And what I'm saying is that we're all leaders here. We all have things that God has asked us to lead. And until you start to see yourself as a leader in some way, you know what? You will limit yourself. And I don't want you to be limited. You know what? He was just a servant. He was a servant. He was a slave. And yet he did great things for God. Why? Because he saw a need and he met that need. So we're going to... The sermon title is Get Ready to Do Something. Everybody say, get ready. Get ready to do something. Okay, and I want to talk about five things that we must do to prepare to go to the next level. The main word here is, everybody say prepare. Five things that we must do to prepare to go to the next level. Number one, doing something involves waiting. Doing something involves waiting. You say, well, Pastor, that don't make any sense. First, you said five things to do, and we're going to go to the next level. And then you said, we're going to wait. That doesn't make any sense. No, no, no. Let me point this out. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Architariah, whatever, it came to pass that the month of Shizvel, in the 12th year, as I was in Shaman, the citadel. Okay. And then go to chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan. Now, here's what I'm pointing out. This first month, Shizvel, is November or December. In verse chapter 2, verse 1, this month, Nisan, is in April and May. So between November and May or April, 5 or 6 months, Nahum just waited. But what I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you, if you're going to accomplish something for the Lord, many times you have to wait. But here, listen to what I'm saying. I want you to wait, but I don't want you to not do something. I want you to wait, but I don't want you to not do something. The reality is, there's in the New Testament, there's two words for time. Chronos, we get our word chronology from that. And you know what that means. Chronology is like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. That's a chronology. It's time, and it's first Monday, then Tuesday, then Wednesday. But there's another word in the New Testament. It's kairos. And kairos isn't chronology. Kairos is where you're in time and then something happens and you have an opportunity. Now, here's the question. What do you do between Chronos and Kairos? What do you do between those two situations? Well, here's what you do. You need to wait. But when I say wait, I don't mean wait like do nothing. I say wait, and what you start doing is you start preparing for the time that the door is going to be open. Are we all still awake today? So the younger you are, I think the harder it is for us to understand this concept. Notice I said us. The younger they are, the harder it is for us. Did you catch that? Okay. Yes. So in baseball, for instance, you know they say in baseball, if you're a batter and you're up four times, however many pitches that is, but in a major league baseball game, if you're a batter, you will only have two opportunities. The pitching is so good that you will only have two pitches that you are able to drive and to be able to hit it for a home run. Just two. Why do you say that? Because that's why the batters take so much batting practice. That's why the teams have a batting coach. That's why they're spending so much time in preparing for that opportunity. Here's why. Because they only have two shots. And with the ball going 98 miles an hour, how many know that shot can be over real quick? And
when sometimes you'll watch the batters and you can tell they know they missed their shot. And they'll swing and they'll foul tip it. But when they foul tip it and it's a foul ball, boom, 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 goes in the stands. And sometimes you'll see that batter and they'll just go like this. Oh. And here's what they're saying. Here's what they know. That was one of them. I'm only getting one more. And they know. And the pitcher knows too. The pitcher's like, oh, man, that was close. I got that up in the strike zone. You know what I mean? It wasn't where I wanted it. It didn't have enough curve on it, whatever. And it's too late. What I'm saying is that we have to prepare as we're waiting for the opportunity to come. When I was, I don't know, I was just in my early 20s. And really all I cared about was surfing. And I was with a friend. I was down in Newport Beach. We'd just come out of the water. And he started asking some questions. And as I spoke to him, I recognized, and this is going to sound arrogant, because I was like, where is that coming from? But I recognized, oh my goodness, where'd that come from? And I was almost like looking around thinking, man, this, you know, but I recognized there was what the Bible calls rivers of life came out of me. Jesus said that rivers of life would flow out of you. And he started asking some spiritual questions. And I'm thinking, I'm not paying attention. All the years I went to church, all the years that my parents would bring me to church, I'm thinking, I'm not paying attention. I'm you know, running under the pews and playing ball outside and just not paying attention. But how many know I was paying attention? And when I was on the beach, and it was early in the morning, we'd just come out of the water, and we're just on the sand, just talking, I recognized, oh my goodness, I was paying attention. And I started ministering to this guy at a super spiritual level. And I recognized, oh my goodness. And it was like so weird even to think this, because I was miles away from it. I didn't think about pastoring at all. But in that moment, I recognized, oh my goodness, I'm called to preach. Which let me just tell you, I'm called to preach, you know, I'm on people preaching. No, I didn't even think that at all. I was just like, well, that's weird, man. What happened there? How in the world? What happened? That was weird. You know what I mean? So, but years later, and it was probably 2 or 3 years later, when I finally recognized or finally started, and again, I didn't, when I started Bible college, I was like, oh, I'm called to preach. You know what? I was just like, you know, I didn't even, my mom and dad were pastors, but I didn't even tell, when I enrolled at Life Bible College, I didn't even tell them. And I didn't tell them just because I thought I so was not sure. And I was a freshman, and then I was a sophomore, and each year there were kids who would drop out. And I'd look around the next year and think, well, I don't know, I'm still here, you know what I mean? But it wasn't, but after I graduated from Life Bible College, when I was a senior, they called all the district supervisors, and there was about 10 district supervisors throughout the United States, Foursquare district supervisors, and they told us, hey, you're going to meet all the district supervisors, and we were seniors, we were right ready to graduate, and they're going to interview you all. And so we got, you know, we got all dressed up, we got in suits and ties and came, and I'm thinking I'm going to meet with the district supervisors, and they're going to say, you know what, yes, you know what, and I'm going to say, hey, I'm, you know, my name is Drew, and blah, 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 whatever I got, you know, good to say about myself. And they're going to say, wow, well, we've got an opportunity for a worship leader over here in, you know, in this part of the country, and we got a church over here that we think maybe you'd like to pastor over here, or we have a, you know, and I thought we'd go around to each district supervisor, and by the time we'd get done, man, I'd have a whole sheet of opportunities you know, and then I'd pray about it and figure out where God wanted me to go. And I knew at the time that maybe God wanted me to stay right where I was. But here's the weird thing. We went in that meeting, and I sat and talked to every single district supervisor. That's what we're supposed to do. And guess how many opportunities, all 10 district supervisors, guess how many opportunities they gave me? None. You know what? They had no jobs available. They had no openings anywhere in the whole United States. You go, well, what were you there for? Well, here's the opening they had. Hey, would you like to start a church? Would you like to plant a church in Ohio? I'm thinking, let me think about it. No. You know what? So I would go to the next supervisor. You know what? Would you like to plant a church in Mississippi? Oh, let me think about it for another millisecond. No. You know what I mean? Would you like, okay, so you get the picture. You say, Pastor, what's your point? Here's my point. That I needed to wait. But in that waiting, you know what? I wasn't just surfing. In that waiting, I was preparing myself in 4 years of Bible school. And then when I got done with Bible school, you know what? What did you do? I just felt, here's what I knew. I knew in the spirit that I needed to, I knew that Pastor Bradford was the pastor that I needed to sit under and be trained under. Well, what position did he have? He had the same position that all the district supervisors had. None. He had no position for me. Here's all he said is the youth pastor said, hey, would you help us volunteer in the youth? And so I just volunteered in the youth. And then a little ways later, there was a position opened. And it was the children's pastor. But here's the funny thing. So I thought, wow, I'm going to be a children's pastor. And I knew I was called to be under Pastor Bradford. I thought, wow, this is going to be great. So, you know what? I said, absolutely, I'll be a children's pastor. But here was the weird thing. I was a children's pastor, but as a children's pastor, like, I didn't get to wear a suit. Like some of the other pastors would come in with suits on. I wouldn't get to. I was given a T-shirt. And they said, you can wear jeans or you can wear shorts, but make sure they're clean. And you come on in here, and we want you to blow off. What's blow off? You know like the gardeners, they put a blower on their back and they blow. That's what's blow. Oh, I get to do that? Yeah. And after you're done with that, then you get to scrub. What's scrub? Well, you get this brush and you get by the toilets and you scrub them. And then you get to mop. Well, I knew what mopping was. And very quickly, I understood, wow, this is an interesting, you know what, this is an interesting, what do they call, job description. You know what I mean? Job that you're applying for. Children's pastor, you know what I mean? Job description, you know, can you mop? Can you blow off? Can you know what I mean? Like, that's weird, children's pastor. But here's the thing. What was I doing? God was preparing me for ministry. He's preparing me for ministry. Why? Because a minister has to be a servant. A minister has to be humble. A minister has to be willing to do whatever God asked them to do. What am I saying? I don't know what God has placed in your heart. What I'm saying is, if you're going to be effective, many times, there's time between the vision that he gave you and the manifestation of you starting doing it. Watch this. So it was years, 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 and I already spent 4 years in Bible college. And after 4 years in Bible college, it was years, years, years. You know what? What does that consist of? It consists of days that turn into weeks, that turn into months. after month after month after month. And what were you doing? I'm just cleaning. I'm just blowing off. I'm just serving. I'm just cleaning. I'm blowing off. And matter of fact, even at one point in time, because how many know now that time at the beach seems like just a, it seems like it never even happened. And I remember the enemy started to say, you know what? Because they would have these different events. And so, for instance, they had for about 3 months, they had something called, it was called a school of ministry. And in the afternoon, they had three different classes. And so Jerry taught one of the classes, and Gil, his older brother, taught one of the classes, and Pastor Klaus Gary taught one of the classes. And I remember when that happened, I remember thinking, why wasn't I asked to teach one of these classes? And of course, the enemy had the answer. Here's why, because you're a legend in your own mind. You know, that time at the beach, that wasn't awesome. That was, that was figment of your imagination. You ain't called to preach. You do blow off well. And Pastor Bradford recognizes that, and that's why he's keeping you blowing off. See, this is a side note, but let me tell you what. Don't get crosswise with the leadership that God has called you under. And so what did you do? I took a tape, that was way back in the day when they had tapes, and I took one of the few tapes that I had of me preaching, and I put it in, and I used to listen to that over and over again. Used to listen to you? Yeah. Here's why, because I needed to remind myself of the anointing. I needed to remind myself, no, you are a good communicator of the gospel. All I'm telling you is, you know what? That many times you need to wait. But let me tell you what waiting doesn't mean. And let me tell you why many people will never fulfill what God has called them to do. Because they think this means waiting. Well, I tell you what, I wonder when Pastor is going to hand me the mic. Because I'm called to preach. And I'm waiting. Well, listen, that's not waiting the way the Bible talks about waiting. Waiting is preparing yourself, getting yourself ready, preparing yourself. You know, preparing yourself. Roger Staubach said this, spectacular achievements come from unspectacular preparation. Spectacular achievements come from unspectacular preparation. Bear Bryant said this, it's not the will to win that matters. Everyone has that. It's the will to prepare that matters. Not the will to win. You know how many people, have had passion? Oh, Pastor, I'm going to do this. I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to do this. You know what I mean? And you know what? You can have that passion. But if you have that passion for 3 weeks, if you have that passion for 5 weeks, if you have that passion for 6 months, let me tell you what, many times, you know what? It's so easy to lose that passion. And what you need to do is make a decision that I'm going to prepare, because at some point in time, that door is going to be open. And when that door is open, I'm going to be ready. Amen. True story. You know what? I don't have that Bible, anymore. But while I was blowing off with my college degree from Life Bible College, you know what? I did not have that in my Bible. You know what I mean? I did not, have that. I didn't tape that on the cover of my Bible and just, walk around Pastor Bradford, and I'm a graduate from Life Bible College. That's not what I did. But what I did do, is I had a sermon taped right in the front cover of my Bible. Amen. You say, Pastor, why? Because I was prepared. And at any time, you know what? I had gone to a believers convention one time, and I saw the evangelist who had a lot of other ministers there. I saw the evangelist one time. He said, you know what? I sense that the Holy Spirit is telling me, and he looked at one of the pastors in the front row, and he said, I'm going to sit down. The Holy Spirit is telling me that you're going to preach this message today. In the midst of thousands of people, that pastor got up. He took his Bible and he said, I want you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. And just like, you know what, nobody had, just like it was planned. But I knew it wasn't planned, except by the Holy Spirit. That minister was able to minister. So I had that sermon outline right in my cover. And I was ready for any time for Pastor Bradford to just before the service say, you know what, Drew, you're going to give the message today. And I was prepared. And I was going to go up to the podium, and I was going to open up my Bible to where those notes were. And I was going to say, I just want you to open up your Bible to Ephesians. I want to show you a couple things on love that I believe will bless you tonight. Or today, depending on when he had asked me to do that. See, I was preparing myself. I wasn't just waiting. I was waiting, but I wasn't just waiting. Oh, I was waiting and preparing myself. This is making sense. You're going to be a leader? Listen, don't just wait. You wait with an attitude. You know what it is? It's an attitude of expectation. You know what it is? It's God has called me to do something. I know that door is going to be open. So when I know I'm going to get a pitch that I can drive out. But when I get the pitch, I'm going to drive it out. I'm going to be ready to drive it out. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? All right. Number one, you have to be not just waiting, but you have to be prepared. Number two, which is, I'll just be real quick. Number two, doing something involves an open door. I just said it. You have to be, there's got to be this anticipation. Because if there's not this anticipation, if you know what, don't be anxious for anything. That's what the Bible says. And we live in such a world that we just want everything. We want everything right now. And so in 4 months, when we haven't seen the manifestation of whatever God has called you to do. See, some of you, there's healings that are going to manifest in your body. Amen. You know how many times in the Bible? Of course, there's manifestations of healing directly and instantaneously. We say that over and over again. But you know, in the Bible, there's so many examples of healings not being instantaneous. And what you and I have to do is we have to stay in faith. Whether it's a healing or whether it's a, you know what, whether it's change in our marriage or whether it's change in our attitudes, whether it's change in an area of, you know what, whatever it is. We get in this microwave mentality, and if it hasn't happened in 38 seconds, we're like, oh, I guess, you know what, hey, shine this popcorn, you know what, it took too long, you know what I mean? Hey, God's not that way. We have to, the power, we preach on this, the power of anticipation, the power of saying no, 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 no. You know, some of you, here, let me give you an example that many of you can relate on. You know what? The Raiders. Right? You know, I mean, you know what? Year after year after year after year, amen? Okay, I could give you a lot of examples, okay. But what I'm saying is we've got to anticipate, we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah, but I haven't seen it. Yeah, okay, well, you know what? Faith is the evidence of things not seen.
Don't get into the don't allow your eyes and your ears and what you see and what you feel to pull you back and say, oh no, that'll never happen. No, stop saying that. Stop thinking that. That's a wrong mentality. You shouldn't think that way. That is not thinking the way God thinks. And if God has called you to that, you know it, then just stick on it. Just stay on it. Having done all this, stand for your marriage. Stand for your kids. Stand for your healing. Stand for you getting financially out of debt. Stand for these things. Stand for you that I'm not going to be depressed anymore. I'm not going to be sad anymore. I'm not going to be broke anymore. I'm not going to be sick anymore. I'm not going to be... Stand for these things. Because these are promises that you've been given in the Word of God. And the Bible says it's through faith and patience. I don't care how much time you waited. You know what? Don't allow time to convince you that it ain't going to happen. Oh, hallelujah. I'm getting this tape. Number three, doing something involves time in prayer. It involves time in prayer. You've got to get God involved. You've got to see it. You've got to pray. You know what? So right before Nahum is going to... Nehemiah, right before Nehemiah is going to go to the king and ask him, hey, I need to be set free and I need some stuff. He says, real quickly, he says, God help me. Now, I believe in two kind of prayers. I believe in like praying in the morning, doing some work in prayer. But I also believe in a quick prayer. You know what I mean? Just like, boom, you know, God help me. Right? So you're praying for a job, you're praying for the interview, but there's something really cool about just before you go in, Father, thank you. You know what? You want to help me say the right things right now. Amen? And that's what Nahum did. In 13 chapters of Nahum, we see him praying over and over. Read it. And over again. You know what? If we're going to get something done, we've got to be willing to wait. But as we're waiting, we're doing something. We've got to anticipate that what God said is going to happen is going to happen. And we've got to bathe this stuff in prayer. We've got to connect with God. What's prayer? Prayer is just saying, God, I need help. Prayer is humility. A humble man prays. Because a humble man says, I can't do this thing. Pride, listen, let me just teach you something. And if this busts you, I'm glad. You need to be busted. Somebody who doesn't pray, a Christian who doesn't pray, if you're not saved, it's okay. I mean, it's not okay that you're not saved, but what I'm saying is if you're not in the family of God, you know, I understand. But if you're in the family of God, if you don't pray, it's a manifestation of pride. Non-prayer is a manifestation of pride. I'm going to say this again. I don't know who needs to hear this. Somebody needs to hear this today. Yeah, but Pastor, you hit me in the face. I didn't hit you in the face. Holy Spirit is trying to minister to you tonight. Receive. Just stop playing dodgeball. Oh, I wish my wife was here. That was good for my friend. No. No. No, this is for you. If you're not praying, it's an indication that you're full of pride. Amen. And so Nahum is just, he's walking in humility because he knows, man, I need help. And he's going to go into the king and he's going to ask. And it's like, oh, God, help me. Help me. Help me. God will answer a simple prayer like that? Yes, absolutely. The Bible says it's not the length of our prayers that make any difference. Amen. Now, if all your prayers are that short, that's a whole different story because you need to be spending some quality time. You know, if the only thing you say to your wife is, you know, hey, babe, I love you. You know, next day, hey, babe, I love you. You know, 8 weeks, 8 years later, hey, babe, I love you. You know what I mean? Hey, you won't be in trouble with that kind of relationship. So you have to spend some quality time. There's something
that don't think that you have to necessarily, you know what I mean? That, you know, the guy's waiting to interview. You're like, oh, well, you know, wait for 45 minutes. I got to pray. No, pray in the morning. You know what? Father, thank you. Boom, go in there. Does this make sense? Okay, very quickly, number four. Doing something involves some late and lonely nights. Over and over again, Nahum is spending nights listen, God will tell you some things, and be real smart to not tell everybody everything. But you have to be prepared. I remember one evangelist, he was praying that somebody would give $1 million in his ministry. And I remember the Holy Spirit told him this. He said, listen, if somebody wrote a check for $1 million, you wouldn't know where to spend it. Because there's no planning. Listen, true story. If we had a check for $1 million, if we had it for a check for $1 million, it's a true story, I would know where we were going to spend it. Why? Because I have. Now, I'm not saying that we wouldn't talk as leadership and just sense what the Holy Spirit was saying, but I'm telling you right now, if we had $1 million, I got $1 million spent, right, already. Why? Because I sense where what we need to do next. Amen. And where we need to go and what we need to build and how it needs to be done. Yes. And I don't make decisions like that on my own. We have leadership where we talk about this thing, these kind of things. But what I'm saying is that there's, but you don't know those plans yet. Not because I don't love you. But because there's some things that the Lord has laid on my heart that they're just not time to share yet. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And so there's certain things, because here's why. When, you know what, when, look at, and not that you would laugh at me, because I know you wouldn't, but you've got to be wise in just sharing stuff. You know what, who's the guy with the coat with many colors? Yeah, Joseph. Ooh, I had a dream. And blah, 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 blah. Next thing you know, he's in a hole. Right? What you doing? You know what? Just because God has shared it to you doesn't mean there's sometimes you have to be discerning. Say, I'm not going to, it's not time yet. Is this making sense? Now, there is sometimes where you need to share stuff. Amen. And many times, I'll share stuff with my wife at first. She'll be probably one of the first people I share something with. You know me? Or someone like Joel or Pastor Paul or somebody who's kind of, you know what, they're kind of sensitive in the Holy Spirit, that they're not, because how many know sometimes you get something in the Spirit and it seems crazy. Oh yeah, yeah, see this wall here? I could show you where the wall was. You know, if you look at the carpet, you can see it's right here. See this wall? We're going to tear this wall. Oh, yeah, we're going to get rid of all this pool table, ping pong, pong table. Yeah, that's going to be gone. And we're gonna have this stage. The stage is going to go like this. And you know what I mean? And all this, this is going to be all different. And we're going to have, and boom, 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 boom. And, well, where are the youth going to be? Oh, they're going to be in the sanctuary, in the north sanctuary. And then we're going to, oh, what do you know? Oh, well, we're going to, because I want the, because I want the better bathrooms. They're just, you know what, more people. We'll be able to put more people in here. The kitchen right there. You know, the parking lot, way better access. Yada 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 yada. And then what are you gonna do over there? Well, we're gonna put this wall down. Blah blah blah. You know, oh, what are you thinking? I like it the way it is. Right? And you have to be discerning, because the next thing you know, your relatives are put you in a hole. That was supposed to be funnier than that, okay? You're supposed to laugh at that part, okay? Amen. You know, look at David. David's like, you know, David goes to his brother. He's like, hey, you know what? Why are you letting this guy talk this way? You know what his brother said to him? And see, this is important because this kind of words, from some people that are close to you, they would just, words are powerful. And his brother says to him, "Hey, dude, why don't you take your silly little self and go back and start feeding the sheep, which is the only thing you're valuable for?" And for many of you, you can't handle that. You just think, what was I thinking? I'm a legend in my own mind. You know what? Pastor, the only thing Pastor Bradford can see is I'm good for is blowing off and cleaning the floors. Amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So sometimes there's going to be some lonely nights. But God's promise never to leave you or forsake you. I never had a dream and a vision that God gave me that when I said, "God, and we're going to do this," that he laughed at me. Never. God always says, "Yeah, we are. And I'm going to empower you to do it. And I'm going to send people to you that I'm going to help you to do it." Amen?
Amen.
And that's what we're here for. Ready? We're all in this together. Right? Right? And my final point is this. Doing something involves facing opposition. Man, I had all kinds of opposition. All kinds of people who were in his face. So what? So what? So what? You got to, you know what, you heard my example of the football player, you know what I mean? He's playing, you know, in NFL, you know what, I mean, just big fullback, you know what I mean? Get his hand in the ball, man, hits the line, I mean, somebody tackles him, you know, and he gets up, he tackled me. Dude, you're 285 pounds, you know what I mean? You're playing football in the NFL, what do you think? Hey, guys, understand what leadership is. Leadership is somebody in the front. They're usually the person who's got the plan before anybody else does. You know, leadership is influence. It was my position as God, you know what, as God shared this with me, was my position, you know what, to share the vision with you and tell you how awesome it was going to be. And that didn't mean everybody, you know what, agreed with me when I first shared it to them. But it means that you are called to lead. So you can't allow people who tackle you to convince you that you're not called to be in the NFL. You know, I was watching a baseball game the other day. These guys are throwing a hard ball, you know what, from 70 miles an hour to almost 100 miles an hour. And this ball, and this one fastball hits this guy, boom, hits him right here. He, you know, takes a bat, flips a bat, walks down to first base. Like it was a tennis ball. Like it was a Nerf ball, you know what I mean? I'm thinking, what is that guy thinking? That guy, you know, inside of me, ah, that hurts so much. Right? Right? You think that didn't hurt that guy? You think he doesn't have, you know what, sensitivity, pain sensors? No, he feels that pain. What's he going to? He's like, you don't hurt me. I'm going to just take my base. Right? What I'm saying is that's what we need to do. People say, "Oh, that'll never work. That'll never happen. You'll never get your healing. You'll never get out of debt. You'll never be pain-free. You'll never accomplish that. Your business will never, you know what? Your kids won't." Just take your base. Amen. Say, "God, no, no, no. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. If God is for me, who can be against me?" Is that making sense? All right. I'm not out of message, but I am out of time. Okay.
How many learned something today? How many are encouraged today? Father, we thank you. Amen. Father, we thank you that we are all called to lead. We're all been given vision. We all have a part to play. And Father, we thank you that we wouldn't, that as we're waiting, we'll be proactive. We thank you that we will pray as we need your help in whatever you've called us to do. We thank you that together, Father, we're not in this alone. We're with you. And we thank you that we won't allow the naysayers to convince us that it's not going to work. Because with you, all things are possible. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.